Today we will consider or continue with our consideration of the book of James. We've been talking about that for a while, and if the Lord gives us the permission to do so, we'll continue to look at it for some time in the future. But as we begin today's message, I want to talk briefly to you about a man by the name Alexander Graham Bell. He was born in 1847. He died in 1922. And some of you may recognize the name. But he was an amazing, talented person. He invented a number of things. But the most famous of his inventions was, of course, the telephone. And, you know, we can talk a lot about telephones, and most of you probably have your telephones with you, and I trust you turn into silent mode or whatever you do so that it doesn't disturb the sermon. And it was good for him because not only did he invent the telephone, but that made his family and his descendants extremely wealthy. So he got a lot of money as a result of inventing the telephone, as well as some other things. But did you know that he almost lost it all? Because he never seemed to get around to submitting a patent for his invention. So finally, his father-in-law, Gardiner Hubbard, who had financed a lot of the research, got so impatient that he filed the patent on Bell's behalf on the 14th of February in 1876. Now, if you consider 1876 and 2026, you'll realize that it's 150 years. It's hard to picture in mind, isn't it, that the telephone has been around for 150 years already. But there's something else that we should note as well. It's a good thing that his father-in-law applied for the patent, because on the same day, and just a few hours later, another scientist by the name of Elisha Gray went to the patent office to get a patent on a machine that he had been working on for many years. And you can guess what that was. The telephone, obviously. And this story reminds us that sometimes it's not enough simply to have a great ideas. We need to act on them as well. Bell and his father-in-law are a good example of the relationship between faith and works. Bell had faith in the telephone, but he did nothing about it. His father-in-law had faith and works to go with it. And that is the message of James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. And we begin with verses 14 to 16. A profitless faith. We read here, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit?" You know, a faith that does not produce works is a mere matter of words and a profitless dead thing. Now remember, if you were here last month, we saw that faith yields obedience and that we are to show both physical mercy and spiritual mercy in our daily lives. So now we come back to that. We are to show something. And James writes, though a man say, the word say is emphatic here. A man may say almost anything, but just because he says it does not make it true. For instance, I can say, I am Chinese. But is it true? Obviously not. And when you listen to the news, you wonder how much of it is true and how much is not. Now, James does not belittle faith, but he demands that it be a real living thing that produces something for God. James asks, can faith save him? Though a man say he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now, James does not ask, can faith save? But can that faith save him? Meaning, can a professed faith save a man destitute of good works? And the answer to that question is no. Merely holding a creed that is orthodox will not save a man. He must put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be born again. And then he must produce a life of good works to the glory of God. And if you are not yet born again, I plead with you, confess your sins to God and ask him to save you. Now, in verses 15 and 16, James shows the futility of talk without accompanying action. He says, if a brother or sister, in other words, these are fellow believers, in Galatians, Paul writes, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In other words, if they're fellow believers, we should do good to them. But there must be action. See, in James 14, in James, verse 14, in chapter 2, James speaks of a professed faith. And verses 15 and 16, he talks about a professed sympathy. People talk, but there is no action. What good are sweet words without action? You know, to meet the poor man's need. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. So there is a need there. But what about it? To meet the poor man's need would have helped him. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? And it would have caused the unsaved to see beauty in the Lord. Now, as an example of that, we might note the Philippian jailer, because as soon as he got saved, he began to do things for Paul and Silas. You know, when you read there, the Philippian jailer talking to Paul and Silas said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. In other words, Paul and Silas had been beaten, but he washed their stripes. And he was baptized also, he and all his straightway. So we read in Acts chapter 16. The Philippian jailer showed his faith by his works. And we, you and I, we should do the same. Show your faith by the works. So let's go on then to verses 17 and 18. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So faith without works is dead. Even as a professed sympathy did not help the poor sufferer of verses 15 and 16, just so a professed faith that produces no good works will be a profitless dead thing. See, faith is what gives life. As a matter of fact, faith gives eternal life. John Calvin, born 1509, died 1564, the great French reformer of the 16th century, who lived and served the Lord many years in Geneva, Switzerland, he said this: faith alone saves, but a faith that saves is never alone. Let me repeat that. Faith alone saves, but a faith that saves is never alone. In Hebrews 6, verses 9 and 10, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we do speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. But notice what he says. We are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation. That's exactly it. A save that saves is never alone. We are to show our faith by our works, for faith without works is dead. Yea, a man may say. Once again, James emphasizes what somebody says in contrast to what he does. You know, and some people, they say, it doesn't really matter much what one believes, just so he lives it. Well, that's a problem, because people that say that actually belittle faith. They can disbelieve 3/4 of the Bible, but that does not matter to them. The works they speak of are not works that spring from a new life in Christ, but are mere fleshly works. So we are to be careful here. So here's a challenge by a sincere believer to one who only has his lip faith. Show me thy faith without thy works. How are you going to do it? If he does not show his faith by his works, how can he show his faith? A faith that produces no good works cannot prove itself and probably does not exist. The only way a man can show his faith is by his works. The expression, I will show thee my faith by my works, makes it clear that James is not thinking of salvation being produced by works, but rather that works are proof of one's salvation. Now, this is where I need to give you a strong warning. What about a person who does works but has no faith? Do not think that you can be saved by doing good works. Paul writes in Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So not by works, but according to his mercy. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's very clear, not by works. Note also what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils or demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So if you do good works, but you're not saved, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble, because Jesus said, I never knew you. Confess your sins to the Lord. Ask him to save you. Do it now. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So we have some strong words of warning there. If you think you can be saved by your works, Jesus said, I never knew you. So that brings us then to verses 19 and 20. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So the demons believe and tremble. The word devils that is used here, you know, the devils also believe and tremble. The word devils in the Greek is daimonia. Daimonia, demon, is the English word. So it's probably better translated as demons, because there's only one devil, but there are many demons. And in Matthew 7, that we just talked about, where Jesus says, I never knew you. You know, many devils, many demons also there. Now see, James is writing to Jews. So his readers were not atheists. They believed that there's one God. They knew Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's one God only. And you know, for that matter, the demons are not atheists either. They believe there is a God, and they tremble or they shudder at the thought of him. These demons believed, and yet for all that, they remained demons. To have a head faith that affects neither mouth nor hands, nor feet, is profitless and dead. So James asks in verse 20, do you really want to know the truth, O vain man? You know, many people do not want to know the truth. They prefer ignorance. A vain man is literally an empty man. And surely one is empty and devoid of sense if he cannot see that a fruitless faith is useless. Faith without works is dead. Dead is idle, it's unproductive, it is useless. In other words, it is not accomplishing that which is supposed to do. Faith without works is dead. About 160 years ago, there was a famous tightrope walker named Charles Blondin. He was born in 1824 in France. He died in 1897 in London, England. And he decided he would walk across the gorge below Niagara Falls on a tightrope. I wonder how many of you have seen Niagara Falls. Let me share something personal here. Back in 1961, I realize many of you are not born yet, but back in 1961, the year I graduated from high school, our family, my parents, my sister and I, we moved from Fayetteville in southern Pennsylvania between Chambersburg and Gettysburg. I graduated from Gettysburg High School. Gettysburg is well known because of Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. 67 years our fathers brought forth upon this continent. We had to memorize that. But we moved from there to the northwestern part of Pennsylvania, to the town of Erie, located right on Lake Erie, because my dad got a new job there. I was 18 at that time. Now, once we settled in there in Erie, my father said he wanted to take the whole family to Toronto, Canada, because a former colleague from the Netherlands lived there, and he wanted to go and see him and thought he would take us all along. Now, I did not realize it at that point, but in order to go, Toronto, by the way, was about a 4 or 5 hour drive by car. But I didn't realize that to go from Erie to Toronto, you have to pass the Niagara Falls. So I first saw the falls in 1961. I've seen them several times since then, and I'll come back to that momentarily. But the city of Erie is right on Lake Erie. I used to swim in Lake Erie. I used to lifeguard on Lake Erie. Nobody drowned when I was lifeguarding there. That was many years ago that I worked as a lifeguard, but I enjoyed that. But Lake Erie is one of the 5 great lakes. The others are Lake Huron, Lake, if I can remember them all, Lake Michigan, Lake Superior, and the last one is Lake Ontario. And between Lake Erie and Lake Ontario, there is a river. And that river is actually called Niagara River. And in that river, there are several small islands. There is a Navy Island, there's a Goat Island, and there's also a large island called Grand Island. Now, after Grand Island, the river comes back together again, and that's where you have the Niagara Falls. All right? Now, one reason why I mentioned that, if you ever go there on a weekend, there is a Bible Presbyterian church on Grand Island, and that's why I visited that church quite a few times over the years. My first time to go there was, I think, in 1972. So I've been there many times. And so I saw Niagara Falls many times. So many times, as a matter of fact, that now when I go there, don't bother. I've seen it. But if you ever go there, and include, especially if there's a Sunday, go to the Bible Presbyterian Church on Grand Island. Say hello to Pastor Backus for us, you know. And if you need the address, see me after the service. I can give you the address and tell you about their website, and you can read more about the church. Now, let's get to Charles Bondon. All right. By the way, that was not his real name. He had a French name, but he took the name Blondin because of his blonde hair. Okay? And that's how he is known. But anyway, they stretched a cable from one side of Niagara Falls to the other side. Not over the falls themselves, but over the gorge below the falls. And Blondin got out there, and there were crowds lining both the Canadian side and the American side. Thousands of people showed up to see this unbelievable feat. Blondin walked up to the edge of the tightrope, and he got 1 foot on the tightrope, and then he put his other foot on there, and he began to walk across. He got out in the middle, and everybody knew that if he had one misstep, he'd fall off the rope into the fast-moving water, and he would drown. Now, Blondin got to the other side safely, and the people shouted and cheered. And he turned and asked them, how many believe I can walk across this tightrope over the falls pushing a wheelbarrow? Oh, yes, we believe you can. They were so sure the great Bondin could do it. And then he asked, how many believe I can push a wheelbarrow across the tightrope with a man sitting in the wheelbarrow? Oh, yes, I'm sure you can do that. And then Blondin pointed to one of the men, most enthusiastic. Yeah, you can do it. Okay, you got in the wheelbarrow. The man refused. What would you have done? What would I have done? Talk is cheap, isn't it? Put your money where your mouth is. You say, I believe in Jesus? Prove it. Our faith is demonstrated by our actions. Actions speak louder than words. Our behavior shows what we really believe. Show your faith by your works. Will you do that? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that faith without works is dead, and that we must show our faith by our works. Lord, help us that we may indeed show our faith by our works. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.